Proverbs 16, we shall just read verses 31 to 33. Proverbs 16, verse 31. The hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The words of verse 16 refer to something that happens often in the Old Testament and sometimes in the New Testament. It is the casting of lots. This was a device that men used to settle a dispute or to discern a right decision that had to be made. In its highest sense, the Lord was pleased to reveal his will by this means. It's a little bit of a mystery as to exactly how this happened, what precisely was done, but it seemed to be something like this. Where it says in verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, it refers to a man in a loose garment who would sit cross-legged on the ground. And the garment formed a kind of lap or apron across his legs. And two pebbles, one dark and one light-coloured, would be used. And there would be an agreement made that the light one would decide an issue one way, and the dark pebble would decide an issue the other way. And so both pebbles were thrown into the folds of the lap of the man. And then someone would draw out one, and whichever it was, clinched the matter. The lot is cast into the lap. But the verse goes on to say, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And the meaning is that the casting into the lap is human and random, but the result is not. God decides the result every time, like he decides the outcome of absolutely every event. And so it becomes an illustration of providence, divine providence. Events that might seem to be chance are never so, but they are ordered by God's superintending wisdom. You have it again in the very first verse of this chapter, Proverbs 16. The preparations of the heart in man, which seem to be his own thoughts and preparations to decide, and the answer of the tongue, what he happens to say, but it is from the Lord. Now that is very encouraging to think about, because life sometimes can seem like a lottery. Sometimes good, sometimes not so good, sometimes straightforward, sometimes obstructed, sometimes frustrating, sometimes aggravating, and can cause fretfulness and upset, distress, disappointment, as if these things are all just determined by chance and unaccountable factors. Why is it that things happen like this? Why did that happen? Why didn't that turn out the way I thought it would and the way I hoped it would be? But it's never like that. All comes from the lap of providence. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul perhaps had this principle in mind when in Philippians 1 and verse 12 he mentions the experience that he had had imprisoned at Rome, whereas he had hoped that he could arrive at Rome and preach the gospel freely. But in fact, he arrived at Rome as a prisoner of the Romans and was now under house arrest, awaiting his appeal to Caesar. But he writes to the Philippian church from Rome in the midst of that experience and reassures them this: I would have you know that the things which have happened to me are fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So you see, these things that have happened to me, the lot cast into the lap, seeming to hinder the gospel, spoil the work of God, rob people of the opportunity to hear the truth. No, they've fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. God had ordered it that way, and God had his higher purpose in it. And it makes all the difference to life, dear friends, when you can see what happens to you as holy of God. Life is not a lottery. Things aren't by chance. Maybe this, maybe that. There is no uncertainty in things. It might look like it. It might be that things are cast into the lap randomly, humanly, but no. The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. We're not talking about a cold fatalism. Whatever will be, will be. We're talking about the living God, our Heavenly Father, who has his hand upon everything in life for his children. And everything falls out according to his good and acceptable and perfect will. Well, let us look into this. And let us look first of all at some actual examples of it in the scriptures. And then let us look at its application to us. First then, some actual examples. The lot is cast into the lap, and so on. And you can see this great principle demonstrated in other places in the scriptures, which reading them by themselves we perhaps would not actually notice. But think of this: the settlement of the tribes of Israel in Canaan. How was that decided? Which tribe had what part of the territory of the promised land? Well, Joshua 14 verse 2, by lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So that was the way that it was decided which tribe had what territory. The Lord overruled the casting of the lots to show the way that the land would be allotted to God's people. But you think of, for instance, the tribe of Judah, and the way the lot fell for the tribe of Judah. The territory there, of course, included the town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephratah, as it was in the Old Testament. Now, what was the significance of that? Just seemed to be a random thing. Let Judah have that part where Bethlehem is. Ah, but you see, there was the whole disposing of it by the Lord, because you know the prophecy, don't you, in Genesis 49 verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, a prophecy of Christ. And then you go to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Bethlehem Ephratah, who art least among the people of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth he who shall be a governor. And in other words, it's a prophecy that Christ will be born in Bethlehem, Judah. And then you go to Luke 2 and verse 4, and what do you find? You find that Joseph and Mary, because Joseph is of that lineage of Judah, he has to go with his wife to Bethlehem, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and Christ is born in Bethlehem. And so the lot fell out, deliberately appointing Judah to have Bethlehem, so that in the fullness of time our Lord would be born in that little town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. And how appropriate for him who is the bread of life to be born there. Well, you see, it's the whole disposal of providence in the way that that happened. Think of another example in the Old Testament, Haman and the Jews. You know that in Esther chapter 3 and verse 7, when Haman was plotting the destruction of the Jews, what did he do? He had lots cast every day to find the lucky month. Now, this is a heathen application, of course, but God is over even that. And we read that the lot was cast, and finally, the lucky month, according to the lots, became Adar, which was the 12th month. Now, the lot began to be cast in Nisan, which was the first month. And so about a year had to elapse before the lucky month Adar came. And that year was crucial to the book of Esther, because that year allowed the events of providence to unfold so that the Jews would be saved from Haman. Esther had her feasts, where eventually she made her petition to the king. The king had his sleepless night, Ahasuerus, so that the chronicles, the records of the nation were brought, and he learned about Mordecai's action that saved his life. And then he decided he would reward Mordecai. And then Haman, having to parade Mordecai on the king's horse through the city, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor, and the beginning of the fall of Haman, and then his being hanged on his own gallows, and then the replacement decree that gave permission to the Jews to defend themselves against their enemies, and so on. All that time, even the heathen lot, the lucky month, it provided that time for God to come in for his people. And you see, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. It tells us that even things that happen in the world amongst unbelieving people, God is over it. And God establishes time frames in order to fulfill his purposes. And if with the heathen, for the sake of his people, how much more will he bless all of his people according to this principle? Let's look at another example. Not only the settlement of the tribes in Israel and Haman and the Jews, but think of Jonah, the prophet Jonah, as he ran from the Lord to go to Joppa, got into the ship, conveniently waiting there for him, a ship going to Tarshish in Spain instead of Nineveh. And by the way, it reminds us in passing, you see, that not everything is God's providence that seems convenient to us. If there's some solution waiting for us, it's not necessarily providence. You've got to weigh it up with other considerations from Scripture. And if we're walking in obedience, which Jonah was not, the devil can have a providence of sorts as well. And it certainly was like that with that convenient ship in the port of Joppa. Anyway, he gets in it, and you know that the Lord sent the great storm, the great wind, and the heathen sailors are terrified, and they think that one on the ship must be responsible for this awful thing that the gods have sent, endangering their very lives. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah, and he couldn't get away from it. And he was exposed as the culprit, and he admits as much and explains what has happened. And these heathen sailors are overcome with fear of God, as Jonah mentions the God of the Hebrews. And they offer sacrifices to the Lord, and it seems as if they're converted. And here is a servant of God at his worst, and shamed, and yet he is made an instrument of the conversion of people. And my, that's got to be encouraging. If a disobedient prophet is used by God to the salvation of souls, we have hope that obedient servants will be, and that the Lord will be pleased to use us when we seek to be faithful and fruitful. That's not to justify disobedience, but it is a great comfort to us. And then, of course, he's swallowed by the big fish. He's brought to repentance. He calls upon the Lord and is delivered as the great fish vomits him out onto the beach. And the word of the Lord came to him the second time, go to Nineveh. And he fulfills his commission. But you see, God, again, heathen people casting lots, and it fell upon Jonah. God directed it. It was he who was in the event. The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Let me mention a fourth thing. The soldiers and our Lord's garments in John chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. You remember how that they divided our Lord's garments amongst them. It was the perk of Roman soldiers to have the clothes of victims of crucifixion. But our Lord's outer garment was seamless, and they didn't want to tear it in pieces. They wanted the whole thing, one of them. And so they cast lots whose the garment shall be. And then it goes on to say that the scripture might be fulfilled, that for my garments they cast lots, Psalm 22. And you see how there God has shown the truth of scripture prophecy, fulfilled from Psalm 22 in this very event. These Roman soldiers, again heathens, fulfilling it under God, and to honour his beloved son. The lot is cast into the lap. Seems as if these soldiers were just carelessly and routinely throwing the dice, as it were, to see who gets the best garment. But the whole disposing was of the Lord. And then one more. Fifthly, the replacement for Judas. In Acts chapter 1, verses 23 to 26, Judas Iscariot has fallen, is no more. But they need to make up the number of the apostles to 12 again. And so there are two candidates for the replacement apostle. And in Acts chapter 1, and from verse 23, we have the process. And it was decided by lots. And the question might be asked, well, given that this is in the New Testament and by apostles, is the casting of lots permitted by Christians today to discover the will of God? And the answer seems to be no, because this was before Pentecost, before the coming of the Spirit, before the completion of the scriptures. It was a one-off at this time, and is no pattern for believers today who have the wisdom of the Spirit of God in fullness and the complete scripture as our guide. We do not need to resort to this. But here it is. Joseph called Barsabas, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now you've got the 12. Answering to the 12 tribes of Israel, answering to Revelation 21:14, heaven, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And again, the Lord decreed that it would be Matthias who is chosen to make up the number. The random casting of lots in human hands, from human hands, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. God determined these things. That the territory of Judah and Bethlehem for the birth of his son. The 12 months in Esther to allow the events of providence to unfold triumphantly for the salvation of the Jews. Jonah being identified, the conversion of the heathen sailors, the restoration of Jonah, the soldiers in our Lord's garments to honour his son and fulfil prophecy, the replacement for Judas and the 12 apostles. Well, some actual examples. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Well, what are the applications to us? It says, first of all, dear friends, that nothing in life is mere chance. It can seem so to carnal eyes, but the eye of faith looks beyond and looks higher. And so we mustn't conclude hastily about anything that happens. Oh no, that would happen, wouldn't it? Oh, that's just like me for that to happen. Oh, I can't believe it. I can't believe this. I could do without this. That's the talk of unbelievers who have no faith and no dimension whereby God is acknowledged in everything. We're no better than worldlings when we react like that in frustration and in being cross and fretful. No, no. Nothing is fortuitous. Isaiah 28 verse 16. He that believeth shall not make haste. The meaning of that is shall not run here, not run there, not react extremely and lose control and that kind of thing. Believing in God and believing in a heavenly Father's providence. Believing that this world is governed by God and the little world of my circumstances in particular. The fictitious powers of chance and fortune I defy. My life's minutest circumstances subject to his eye. Nothing in life is mere chance. That's the wonderful genius about faith that sees God in everything. Not in a superstitious way, but in a believing scriptural way. The whole disposing of everything is of the Lord. Now we believe this, but we get tested by it, don't we? And you and I might well nod in agreement this evening. And assent in our hearts, bless God, this is a scriptural truth. And then tomorrow morning, something will happen to test whether you really are going to apply this now, and whether I am going to apply it, or whether after all we shall react again, little better than an unbeliever, get thrown by it, get dismayed by it, get appalled by it. But oh, may God keep the principle to the forefront of our minds so that we apply it to ourselves. And you see, looking at this a little further, it means that God does work through seeming chance happenings. The lot is cast, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And so much can depend upon seeming chance occurrences, can't it? To give some more examples, you think of Joseph, for instance. You see him in Genesis 37. He's down that pit, the dry pit, and the brothers have left him there to die. And then, as they're having their picnic meal, without a qualm in their conscience, they lift up their eyes, and what do they see? They see Midianite merchantmen coming along from Gilead on their way down to Egypt, bringing spices and balm, the product of the land of the region of Gilead. Egypt has to import these commodities, and so they're coming to trade. And just as they are eating, they happen to lift up their eyes, and there the merchants are coming. And of course, they sell Joseph to them. The Midianites take Joseph down to Egypt, the very place where his dream prophecies will be fulfilled, and he'll become prime minister of Egypt. And it just happened to be that these traveling tradesmen were coming by. Just happened. Ha ha. The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord, you see? And the things that just seem to happen, even on the part of unconverted people, are the very things that God uses for the good of his people. Think of Moses now. Here's another very obvious example. Exodus chapter 2. His parents place him in the ark made of bulrushes and daubed with pitch, we presume, to keep it watertight. And there is the ark in the bulrushes floating on the water, the edge of the river Nile. And then the daughter of Pharaoh and her lady servants come along. She comes to bathe. And she spots this strange thing, this cradle in the bulrushes. And the women bring it to Pharaoh's daughter. And we read this, that as Pharaoh's daughter holds this little ark with its contents, baby Moses begins to cry. And then it says she had compassion on him and decides to adopt him for her own little boy. And the timing of it, she just happened to come along for her daily wash and bathe in the river Nile, spots it there. And the baby just cries at the very time when she discovers it's a baby. A Hebrew baby, a boy baby, mark you, that her father has commanded should be thrown in the river Nile and drowned. And yet she has compassion on it. Yes, the lot is cast, but the whole disposing is of the Lord. And of course, we know all that that led to. What a tremendous thing it is that in these small seeming chance occurrences, great things take place. It's like that with you and me in life. So much turns upon little things. You think of Ruth, for instance, Ruth chapter 2 and verse 3. You know the story, how that Ruth decides to glean in fields to get some food for herself and Naomi, the stalks of grain that have been dropped by the reapers. She has permission, poor people have permission to collect up and to thresh and to get the grains for food for themselves. It's the law that God made. And it reads, her hap was to glean in the field belonging unto Boaz. And there the very word, it just happened. She just happened. She didn't know it. It was just a field to her. But God knew, and God directed her to that field belonging to Boaz, where she met Boaz, where they fell in love, and where they got married, and where they had, and afterwards they had a baby boy called Obed. And that Obed grew up and married, and he and his wife were given a son called Jesse. And Jesse grew up and got married, and he was given 7 sons, among them David. And you see the messianic line. And it all turned upon Ruth happening to glean in Boaz's field. How many marriages, Christian marriages, have come about when a young man and a young woman have just happened to spot each other in a church service or a Christian convention or something like that, and they've just had a second look at each other, and something happens, and they sort of gravitate toward each other, get talking and get to know each other, and there's something between them. Just happened. And yet the whole of life afterwards is affected for good. And there's marriage, there is home, there is family, there is blessing for themselves and the church of God, marrying in the Lord. What a wonderful thing. You see, the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. If you commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him. He'll bring it to pass. Whatever it is, marriage, the solution to a problem, some provision of a need, some guidance, whatever it is, you are safe when you commit things for his disposing. Let's have another. You think of David now, and 1 Samuel 23. And here is another example of the perfect timing. David is on the run from Saul, running for his life. And you have this critical part where there is a mountain between Saul and his men and David and his men. Saul and his men are one side of the mountain. David and his men are the other side of the mountain. And Saul and his men begin to compass the mountain. And if they had gone right round, they would have come upon David and his men. And it looked as if David and his men would be found and arrested and so on. But verse 27 of 1 Samuel 23. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. You see, in the nick of time, the disposal, the timing of providence to deliver David. It's so wonderful, isn't it? It just looks as if it was a lucky thing. Lucky that the Philistines had come to invade and Saul heard about it and it saved David. No, of God. One more example of this, that God works through seeming chance happenings. And it's the Apostle Paul in Acts 23 and verse 16, where you have this. The Jews have made a solemn oath that they won't eat or drink anything for 40 days until they've killed Saul. And in order to achieve that, they arrange an ambush. And they're going to ambush Saul as Paul as he's brought from Jerusalem down to Caesarea. But as they're lying in wait for the ambush, Acts 23:16, and when Paul's sister's son heard of that they're lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. And Paul told the centurion, and the centurion told the chief captain, and there was this great armed guard arranged for Paul to escort him safely to Caesarea, and the Jews' plot and ambush were frustrated. And you see again, Paul's nephew just overhearing the Jews making this plot, just happened to be there, just eavesdropping. A little bird told him. Ah, it was providence, the disposing of things for the safety of the Apostle Paul. You see, you never know when these things are happening. The most ordinary things of life, trivial things. And it's an infinite providence. It's the work of God. It's the disposal of providence in the seeming trivial, ordinary things of life. The casting of the lot. And so, dear friends, it is, we can apply it this way too. We do not know the outcome of things. Our whole life and living is by faith, because we recognize that God is in everything. And it's a wonderful thing to live in the light of it and not see that everything is in our hands and contingent upon us making right decisions and doing right things, as if we are the masters of our fate and the captain of our soul. No, no. We find ourselves doing things, using means, acting responsibly and so on, fulfilling responsibility, the lot cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And notice this, the whole disposing. That's crucial, that word. The whole disposal. Nothing beyond the reach of providence. The whole thing. And perhaps we haven't seen the whole thing yet. Perhaps there is an unfinished providence in your case. You just see the beginning part. You see the going on of it. You see that it's lasting a long time. You can't see any light at the end of the tunnel, perhaps. When will this thing come to an end? This trial, perhaps, this affliction, this trouble, this sorrow, this darkness, everything against me. You've not seen the whole yet. The whole disposing of providence. We read in Isaiah 10 and verse 12, when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem. Be patient. We sang earlier in Psalm 138, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. The whole. You see the part. Part. You see the going on, but not yet that which is the whole. But it is being disposed for you, and it is of the Lord. And that beautiful word in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. The whole is the beauty. You see it then, what it's led to, why it was, how it had to be. You see the fruit of it. You see the beauty of the Lord's plan and purpose. It's being disposed now, my dear friend, but not yet the whole. Wait for it. You'll see the beauty of the Lord. You'll bless his name, and you'll know that the lot cast into the lap is not you at the mercy of circumstances and adversity and unhappy, unwelcome things. No, no. There is the Lord who is the whole disposer, and we shall see it in his good time. May we trust in him with all our hearts, lean not unto our own understanding. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Amen.